And could Pastor Ryan, could you get the house lights, please, so they can read their Bibles? Because I know you brought your Bibles, right? And maybe you brought your Bibles and it has a with a phone and it has a light behind it. I don't know. But maybe you've brought one of these, bound in leather. But if you need one, there's some paperback ones on the table back there. There might be some in front of you. And you can grab that if you don't have your own and turn to Luke chapter 10, starting with verse 21 and looking through verse 24. And so what we're going to do today is look at this very important passage of Scripture. I really enjoyed studying this. And as I was studying this passage, it kind of became, I don't know if you want to say painfully aware or more obvious, or maybe just a spotlight was focused on something that kind of takes place among us today and that has kind of silenced the church in many ways and silenced Christians. Have you noticed this taking place, that in some of our circles today, some of the relationships that we have, that it is said that it's arrogant to claim to know something? That if you say, well, I know this for sure, I know this to be true, I know this to be right, and someone say, well, who are you to say that? Who made you the all-knowing expert of this topic? Who says that you have all the answers? Why is your perspective correct? Because we live in this time where people that believe certain things and have come to certain conclusions are kind of silenced by the masses and simply by this fear of being arrogant. Because we know that as Christians, we want to be humble, right? Humility is a mark of the Christian. And so when anybody comes to you as a believer in Jesus and tells you that you're behaving arrogantly, what is that? That's like a wet blanket on the discussion, right? It's like something that's telling you, oh, well, I don't want to be arrogant. I don't want to be that. And so we come up with all these kinds of phrases like, you know, it's my opinion. Now, you probably have yours. So in my opinion, I think this. And we kind of, even our tone of voice gets kind of sheepish. And our body language kind of holds back. And we get a little timid when we start to claim a truth. When we start to want to proclaim something that we believe to be true, maybe from God's Word, maybe about life, we tend to kind of shrink back instead of step forward confidently. Now, what if I came to you this morning and I opened the Bible and I said, I might be stupid, but, and I might be wrong. Can I tell you a couple things? Will you not walk out? Would you? Now, I don't really know, but this is kind of what I think. You'll be like, what's this dude do all week? Does he not study to learn something, to stand before his congregation and say, I've been with spending time with the Lord this week and I've studied his word and I've been praying for you all week and that I've come to deliver a message from God for you with confidence and surety that what I'm going to say today, that I am correct. And then if you challenge me and if you say, well, Pastor, I don't know, because in the Scriptures it says this and you step forward, now we can really love each other. Now we can have a conversation because I've been thinking and I've been praying and I've been studying and I care about you enough to step forward and to say, hey, I believe this. And you love me enough to say, Pastor, you might be wrong and I'm kind of thinking this. Are we acting arrogantly towards one another? No. We're loving each other. We're encouraging one another. We're having a real conversation, a real dialogue. And I'm telling you things that I think are true and you're telling me and we're going to grow together. But to just shrink back and say, who am I? I'm not going to say anything. I just have my own opinions and I just have my own perspective and I'm very limited and I only have my little understanding and I'm not very educated and I'm not and I'm not and I'm not and I'm not. And we have Christians all over the world focused on what they're not instead of what they know and except on who they know. And so I want to help you with that this morning because I believe that humble listening results in the blessing of a strong faith. Because sure, we start out humbly, right? I approach every conversation with a sense of humility and approach every one of these exchanges. I know that I don't know everything. That's why I study so much. That's why I'm constantly reading and constantly researching and constantly studying and constantly asking. Because I know if I just crack open the Bible, give it a quick read, and show up here and go, oh, hey, this is what the Bible says. I mean, I got to get with Jesus. And I have to study and I have to pray and I have to find out what other people said. And what other people believe and what else does the Bible say on these topics? And then I give you some of that. If I gave you everything I studied and everything I read, we would be here all day. Most of what I study during the week gets left on the proverbial, you know, cutting room floor, as they used to say. And I know that we begin with humble listening, but we can come away with a firm stance. Does that mean that we remain unmovable? No. No. So let's work this out. Starting in verse 21, it says this, "In that hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then, turning to his disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are your eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and didn't see it, and to hear what you hear and didn't hear it." Oh, what a powerful passage of Scripture. What an amazing kind of time that we want to look at this and say, what in the world is Jesus talking about? Well, the first thing that we come away with in this text, just by looking at verse 21, is this: humility opens our hearts to receive truth and rest. Okay, so that's just a very plain takeaway from this text. Very easy to kind of settle in there in verse 21, where we read again just to help our memory. Because I don't know about you, I need to read things more than once. But looking again at verse 21, it says, "In that same hour he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." Now, a couple of things, if you're going to kind of dig into this verse, is you got to take a couple phrases that set the context. Okay? A couple phrases that set the context. And the first phrase that sets the context is, "in that same hour." So you look at that phrase, you say, okay, in that same hour. Well, the same hour as what? Well, that's the context. And you've been here with me. You've been studying. Jesus has been teaching about the authority of the believer in Jesus that he has and she has over the enemy, Satan. And then he took the 72 and he sends them out in ministry. And then they come back reporting and they come back rejoicing and they come back saying all the good things that had taken place. And Jesus makes that crazy statement, "And I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." So he's talking about in that hour, in this hour of rejoicing, in this moment when believers in Jesus are realizing their authority over Satan and they're realizing their effectiveness in ministry and everybody's really praising the Lord and having a great time. And Jesus says, this is amazing. In fact, moreover than that, your name is written in heaven. Rejoice over that. So this context, in that very hour, this hour of rejoicing. So this is a good time. Everybody's happy. Everybody's in a good mood. And Jesus says, oh Lord, and he rejoices in his own spirit. He says, thank you, Lord of heaven and earth, for you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, but you reveal them to the little children. So this phrase, in that last hour, sets the context. But then this other phrase, these things, what does Jesus mean by that? When he says in the text, thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things. Well, what things? What things? The things that we've been talking about. Their name written in heaven. Their authority over Satan. The fact that Jesus is who he says he is. And he's also been foretelling of his death and his resurrection. And he's been telling them about his identity as God in the flesh. And they're seeing and experiencing Jesus. First-hand experience with Jesus. And Jesus says, oh, Thank you, Father, for revealing it to these people, these things. Thank you. But see, also, when you start thinking about the rejoicing in the Holy Spirit and the thankfulness that He has and this tone of praise and this tone of relief. Now, this tone of praise and relief is not in a season where there is no opposition. There was great opposition. There was evil opposition. There was satanic opposition. So in the face of this opposition, the tone is rejoicing. Is that our heart today? Is that your heart? Is that my heart? Do I recognize the battle? Do I recognize the temptation? Do I recognize the severity of what I'm up against? But is the tone of my heart in recognizing that, is my tone still rejoicing because the Heavenly Father is revealing these things to me? I know who my enemy is. I know how he reacts. I know how he tempts me. I know how he forms an opposition. But I praise the Lord because He has revealed truth to me. He has revealed the enemy to me. He's revealed the nature of Himself to me, and my name is written in heaven, and for that I rejoice. That's the tone of the text. Now look at this quote on this next slide. Jesus is addressing this humble class, this humble group of people from which He had to draw the 70 and the similar class that had chiefly welcomed their message. Because remember, Jesus talked to them how to deal with those that had rejected their message, and He gave them that testimony of wiping the dirt off of their feet and moving forward, saying, I've shared with you, and the kingdom of God has come close to you, but you've rejected it, so I'm going to go on and go to the next city. But all throughout these cities, there were humble people that have received the message of Jesus. There are humble people that had begun to realize that the message about Jesus was true, and they accepted it, and they believed it, and they stood on that, and they began to shape their whole life around it. You see, they were humble listeners, but they became strong believers. These group from the 72, from which Jesus drew the 72, they were humble listeners, and they became powerful proclaimers. But it started with this humble listening. Started with this position of, maybe there's something for me to learn. Started from the position of, you know, maybe there's a big old enemy out there, and I in and of myself am not strong enough. But if I humble myself before my Creator, position myself under His authority, that I can become strong, and I can become sure, and I can know something, and I can remain humble. So it starts with this idea of humble listening. And Jesus then helps us to understand this a little further, another text that tells the same story. Now, I say same story because it's either the same story exactly or it's a similar story at a different point in Jesus' ministry. The experts on this are kind of conflated, so whenever I study a passage of Scripture with a bunch of amazingly smart people beyond me, whenever they're kind of divided, I kind of present to you both arguments and go, hey, here's what the smart people think. I kind of have an idea. I think it's the same. I think it's the same one. Other people say it's two different ones, two different groups of people that Jesus is teaching the same truth to. So be it. Either way, right? Either way, whether it's the same group of people, the same instance in Luke and Matthew, whether it's a different group, it's still the same teaching, the same truth. Amen? So we can go with that. But you look in Matthew chapter 8, chapter 11, which is the parallel passage to this. Jesus says this because He adds something. Matthew tells us something that Luke doesn't. Matthew tells us that Jesus added to all this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so in the passage in Luke, the tone is rejoicing. The tone is, we've come back and we've learned so much, and Jesus is saying, I'm so glad that the Father has revealed this to you because so many have longed and waited for this. But you know this, and you're experiencing this. And then Matthew adds, Jesus said, hey, in this tone of rejoicing, you've been out ministering, you've gone from city to city, you've been accepted, and you've been rejected, and you've been traveling, and you've been preaching. And then Jesus says, hey, in this spirit of rejoicing, now let's go rest. Now let's take a break. Now just come away with me. Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the first century, everybody knew when Jesus said, my yoke, he says, my teachings. A yoke is a set of teachings that a rabbi had. Okay, so when you take on the yoke of a rabbi, they're using that common, that yoke that it's like a big wooden thing with metal underneath, and it holds two ox together so that they plow straight. Okay, and that which binds those two ox is called a ox's yoke. Okay, it ties those two together. And a rabbi's teaching was his yoke, his set of teachings that tied you to him and kept you going straight. So as long as you have the teachings of Jesus and you're tied close to him, we're going to keep plowing straight. And so Jesus says, hey, listen, when you connect with me, my yoke of teachings, my teachings that connect you to me so that we could go straight, they're easy. Stay with me. Don't fight against me. The burden that I'm going to put on your back to carry, hey, that's light. And Jesus says, come rest with me. And so this tone of rejoicing and this tone of being welcomed and invited to come away and rest with Jesus is part of this setting, part of this humility. Moving then and understanding verse 21, we now dive into verse 22, and we start to realize this truth, among many other things that might be discussed. That the humility required to receive truth about the identity of Jesus is the setting aside of our own ideas of what he should be or do. This is where the humility kind of comes in, where you can start learning. And this is what it means to take on the yoke of Jesus' teachings, right? Because if Jesus says, my set of teachings are what is light, you're going to have to abandon your teachings. You're going to take on Jesus' teachings. Your own thoughts about what Jesus should be are going to be set aside. Your own thoughts about what Jesus should do should be set aside. But so many American Christians today, they don't do this at all. You come to churches and you come to this with this idea of who you think Jesus is and what you think Jesus should be doing in your life, and then you go look for a church that teaches you what you want, what you already know. And you're not looking necessarily to learn anything or to grow. You're just looking for affirmation. You wander around different churches, finding a preacher that tells you exactly what you want to hear, and then you go, amen, I'll settle in here. Does that help? It doesn't help any of us. If all I do is have relationships and surround myself with other pastors and preachers that do what I do for a living, if all I do is surround myself with guys like that, that tell me what I want to hear, and tell me, yeah, man, I listened to your sermon, that was great. Woo, am I going to grow? No. No. But if I have friends or challenge me and mentors or challenge me and say, hey, have you thought about this? Hey, you got a little sideways in your sermon right there. And what was that about? Why'd you do that? You know, one thing my mentor recently told me that I've been really working on for the last about 4 or 5 months? He says, hey, he called me on the phone. He said, hey, Paul, listen, I think your frustration's leaking. Excuse me? Yeah, I think your frustration's leaking. You get frustrated about things, and I think that just leaks out into people around you, and that becomes your general disposition. Oh, well, that sucks. And he helped me kind of, he goes, well, just pray about that, and we'll talk next week. Oh, okay. We talked next week, and he dug a little further and kind of asked me some things about how I'm leading the church. He says, hey, I'm kind of worried about your congregation, and I don't know them. That's what he said. He said, do you walk around frustrated like that? Do you preach like frustrated like that? Oops. Right? That's what I needed. I didn't need my mentor of 30 years, mind you, to call me up and say, another wonderful one, Paul, keep going. I needed him to challenge me. Now, there are times when I call him, man, this just sucks. And he goes, it doesn't suck as bad as you think it does. Come on. And the Lord speaks through his life. But I need those kind of friends, and I need those kind of people in my life, right? I meet monthly with a group of men from various states, and then we do a retreat once a year, and we challenge each other. And we made commitments to one another last April when we were at our retreat. And next Saturday we'll be meeting to discuss those and see how we're doing and challenge each other on our progress. We need that. So this is the type of humility that is concerned. And notice, Jesus says, the humility required to receive truth about the identity of Jesus is setting aside one's own personal ideas of what you think he should do. Notice what he says, verse 22, reading in your Bibles. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone who knows the Son chooses to reveal him. Now, there's a big old package of theological insight right there, in which we're not going to attempt to divide all of that and understand all of that today, except for I really want you to lock in on this. This idea on this next slide, go to the next slide right here. All truth about God has been handed to Jesus. Would you let that settle in for a second? All truth about God has been handed to Jesus. Huh. Wow. Now wait a minute. What does that mean then? All truth has been handed to God, or all truth about God has been handed to Jesus. Does that mean that Jesus is the only one he's done that to? Yeah. That's what that means. Whoa, wait a minute. Did Jesus just eliminate every other religious perspective on the planet and throughout history? Yes. Yes, he did. Where did our humility go? Nowhere. Nowhere. I'm still the humble person. You're still the humble people. They were still these humble, rejoicing people invited to come in to rest. And Jesus came to these humble listeners and he goes, all truth about God has been handed to me. And no one will know God except me. And no one knows God except me and the one to whom I reveal him. What? So the only way to know the Creator God is for Jesus to show you. That's it. And that's all. None of the other religious leaders, none of the other philosophies, none of the other ideas. The Creator God came human, took on flesh. We know him as Jesus, and he revealed himself to humanity. Made it simple. Why? Because we're humble listeners. Humble listeners need it to be simple. What if God went, I'm going to reveal part of myself over here, part of myself over there, part through this, part through that, and we'll just leave it to them to figure out. How much confusion would there be? Oh, about the amount that we have. Because people believe that. People believe, well, I get a little bit from Jesus. Did you know the philosopher Nietzsche really liked Jesus? Liked the book of John? Liked the Old Testament? Oh, but he remained an atheist to his dying day. You get a little bit from Jesus, a little bit from this guy, a little bit from that guy, a little bit over here, a little bit over there. And guess who's the authority of reality? You are when you do that. Because you sit, and I sit in the position of what is right and wrong and what I'm going to believe. Because I then look at Jesus and go, some of that, yes, some of that, no. Muhammad, some of that, yes, some of that, no. Buddha, some of that, yes, some of that, no. This religion, that religion, some of that, no. Some of this, yes. Who's playing God now? You are. And you're no longer the humble listener. You're the one saying, I know it all. I will decide from each of these different perspectives which ones I'm going to take on and which ones I'm going to set aside, and I'm going to, I'll just do what Satan said I would do back in Genesis. He said, surely God didn't say. And if you eat the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, you will know the difference between good and evil. Same old lie. So in this false sense of humility, I just believe that all religions are valid, all religions are true, they all point to the same God, they all do this. Hey, I'm a Christian, but that's not humility, that's blindness. That's taking the position of God, that's the ultimate position of arrogance. But it's masked in humility. See how Satan's good at it? He's good at that. Remember the context. The context is you have an enemy. Remain a humble listener to Jesus. And Jesus has just told us, as he unwraps that, and in a different position, in a different place in John chapter 14, he makes it even more plain, where Jesus said to him, Thomas, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known the Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll be enough for us. And Jesus said, Have I been with you for so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. God could not make it more plain than that statement. Jesus literally saying, if you've seen me, you've seen God. No questions, no wiggle room, no gray, just black, white statement, plain for anyone to understand. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? And the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, else believe on the account of the works themselves. So this plain reality, this plain statement, it's a bunch of humble listeners. See, when you say, Jesus, would you make it plain for me? Yes. You see me, you see God. Can you make it plain? Seen me, seeing God. So in this sense of humility, our humility turns into blessing of strength and healing. So Jesus is now going to say, listen, all you amazing people that have been out there serving and witnessing and getting rejected and accepted, and you come home and you're excited, and we see Satan fall like lightning from the sky, and everybody throughout history has been longing to see what you see. Come away with me and rest. And then he says this, verse 23, and turning to his disciples privately, he said, blessed are your eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desire to see what you see, and they did not see it. Now all those people, it says all those prophets and kings, that's all the Old Testament folks. All those folks in the Old Testament, all those prophets, they wanted to see this. They longed for this. This moment that Jesus is referring to, the person of Jesus walking the face of the earth, was what all of the prophets and all of the kings throughout the Old Testament were talking about and leading to and teaching about and longing for. It's all about that. And Jesus says, you get to see it. Now that's amazing, isn't it? Jesus calls those who get to see and hear the revelation, he calls them blessed, which is another way of saying, be happy. Again, remember the tone of this entire text is rejoicing. We've been successful in ministry. This is amazing. Jesus says, be happy because you get to see this. Now, notice where we have to find our way into the text, right? Because were we there in the first century? Are we part of that blessed group that Jesus was initially talking to? No. No. I didn't see the nails in his hands and his feet. I wasn't part of this crowd of 72. I can look on this, and you and I can look at those group of people and go, wow, how amazing would have that been? How amazing would it have been to be right there with Jesus by the campfire? I mean, how amazing would that have been to walk with Jesus and to be everywhere he went for 3 years, just to kind of hang with him? Ooh, that would have been amazing. I personally don't join you in saying that it would have been amazing. Just me. Because I'm prideful enough and arrogant enough to go, yeah, I would have just looked at Jesus as another dude. See what I need? I need 2,000 years of history to prove to me that Jesus was who he said he is. See, now, 2,000 years after that, I go, whew, there's been a lot of things happening between now and that guy. And for 2,000 years, what that guy did has been proving to be true over and over and over again. So Paul Hobbs, living in 2023, goes, yeah, maybe the first century I probably wouldn't have believed, but 2,000 years later and this stuff is still like here and all the evidence and all of the miracles and all of the things, I'm just like, there's way too much evidence. So 2,000 years of evidence, I'm in. Seeing it for myself firsthand, nah, you're just another dude. So these guys, it's kind of interesting. See, they were blessed because they saw the fulfillment of 1,500 years of prophecy. 1,500 years of prophecy, and they're seeing it for themselves. And they're like, whoa, whoa. Our ancestors have been talking about this for generations upon generation upon generation. And we've been taught this thing our whole life for generations, and now it's happening. Oh, my, wow. They got to see that. So they got to see 1,500 years of prophecy fulfilled. We have 2,000 years of evidence. And so they were blessed because they saw the fulfilled prophecies of Jesus' death and resurrection. But we are blessed because our faith is strengthened by the fulfilled prophecies over 2,000 years of historic evidence. So blessed are we because of what we get to see. A lot in Jesus' day were like, ah, this will flame out. Because there were other would-be messiahs. Jesus wasn't the only one to claim what he was claiming. There were others. There were other would-be messiahs that would come in and claim to be the one that answers all the prophecies, and they would form a military group, and they would form what's called a temple revolt, a group of people from the temple in Jerusalem that would form a military operation to revolt against Rome. And that always ended in the death of the leader and the disbursement of the people, and it came to nothing. You can read about it in the book of Acts. Because that's what they thought was going to happen with Jesus. Because the religious leaders of Jesus' day, when Jesus was resurrected and everybody went around claiming they had been resurrected, the Pharisees got together and they said, hey, listen, people have done this before, and Jesus isn't here. They say he's resurrected and ascended. We're not buying it, and he's dead. He got killed on a Roman cross, and these people that are claiming that, it's going to come to nothing just like everything else. But then they said, but if it's of God, we'll be fighting ourselves, fighting against God himself, and we're not going to do it. Well, we have 2,000 years of evidence. The crowd didn't get dispersed and go away. The crowd got dispersed and preached the gospel and changed the world and changed the trajectory of humanity. And we have all of that. So blessed are we. So I know that I'm going long, and let's try to speed up the process. Let's look at a passage of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. 6 through 12 that helps us draw this together. It'll be on the screen. Where Peter writes this. Some probably, most, best estimation, Peter wrote this about 40 years after it happened. Okay, so around AD 70, before 70, so it would be a late 50s probably, so maybe about 20 years after it happened, okay? Peter wrote this. He said, in this you rejoice, if now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus. Though you have not seen him, you love him. See who he's talking about? He's talking to these people. They've never seen Jesus. Have you seen Jesus? No, we can put ourselves in that crowd, right? He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets and who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquired what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels long to look. Basically, Peter just took and summarized the whole Old Testament for you, at least the purpose of it. And he said, all these people in the Old Testament, by writing the old, what we call the Old Testament, by the Spirit of Christ in them. So very literally, Jesus was anointing the writers of the Old Testament to write the scriptures in prophecy to announce the things that would soon be he would fulfill in the first century. And angels wanted to know. And the prophets wanted to know, when is this going to happen and where is it going to happen and who? And Peter goes, it happened right here. And then Peter is talking to this group some 20-something years later, 30 years later, and he's saying, hey, you didn't see it, but you love Jesus. You have faith in Jesus, and you have this joy within you because you're following the things that all throughout history God has been speaking and announcing to you. So blessed are us who hear, because we will receive healing, and that when we remain in that humble state of listening and learning. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13. He says, indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah was fulfilled. You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see, and their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. And then he says this, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and didn't see it, and hear what you hear and didn't hear it. And that's what was healing them. That was what was bringing them peace. That's what was bringing them joy. That was what giving them direction. So my challenge for you today is this, that you would take the first step in learning, which is to pause and humbly listen. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Just take that first position. Come and say, I will humbly listen. And then to set a vision for our church, what would happen with the retreat church if this prayer of mine was answered? May the retreat church be a place of humble listening and healing. May all that come here find us listening to God, to each other, and through humble listening, receiving the healing that comes our way.